Please turn to that psalm with me here this evening as we consider this great Christian doctrine of God's divine providence, His care watching over us in every aspect of our life. Psalm 104 is a psalm that sings of this care of the Lord. Take notice how the psalmist first sings of the greatness of God and what He has done and who He is, but then also how He continues to show that greatness by interacting personally in caring for us and in our lives. Psalm 104, we'll read the entire psalm tonight, so beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this evening. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Your rebuke they fled. At the sound of Your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place where You appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From Your lofty abode You water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that He planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. And man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom have You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which You form to play in it. These all look to You to give them their food in due season. When You give it to them, they gather it up. When You open Your hand, they are filled with good things. When You hide Your face, they are dismayed. When You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When You send forth Your Spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have been. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may this psalm bring comfort and guidance to our heart as we consider it here together this evening. I call your attention to our text, which is verse 31 of this psalm. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His word as it's brought forth this evening. Heavenly Father, we do pray that truly and indeed that you may rejoice in your works, that your glory may be seen in all the earth, and that we would be given the eyes to see this and to understand how the things of this world and each and every one of us have been put here to glorify your name, to show forth your praise. So help us indeed, Heavenly Father, to praise you aright. And may our souls bless your name even here this evening. Teach us of this great truth. May we understand how then it is to be evident in the way we live our life, how it is to show up in our attitude toward life. Help us in this. Guide us. Grant us your grace through the leading of your Holy Spirit. May you be with both he who speaks and those who listen, that your name may be praised and that your people may be blessed. Show us our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I know that I have mentioned this to you before, but in light of our subject matter here this evening, I want to remind you of it again, even insist upon it before you again. And beloved, understand and realize there is no such thing as luck in God's good creation. There's no such thing as fate or chance that is running this world. Those are all pagan concepts and should never even be mentioned by Christians, much less believed in by them. Beloved, instead, as believers in Jesus Christ, we trust in divine providence. We understand that we have a Father in heaven who is second by second, moment by moment, minute by minute, watching over each one of us, and in fact this entire universe, ensuring that his perfect plan ordained for us, decreed for us before time ever began, does in fact unfold in this world. And it is that sure unfolding of God's perfect plan that we call divine providence. And this topic was briefly mentioned, kind of in passing, last Sunday, you might remember, when we looked at Lord's Day 9. With its explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. Remember R.C. Sproul's comment that I brought up, how there is not one stray atom anywhere in this entire universe that is off spinning away doing its own thing, but how God is in control of every single molecule so that everything accomplishes exactly what God has decreed. Well, tonight in Lord's Day 10, our catechism writers are going to hone in and really expand upon this topic of divine providence that they only mentioned briefly last week. So please turn with me in the backs of your hymnals to Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10 of our catechism should be found on page 876 in your Trinity Psalters. Now while you turn to that, let me also say, and perhaps you are aware of this already, that our English word providence is derived from two Latin words. The first meaning pro, which is, means in front of or beforehand, and then video. We get our English word video from that, which means simply to see. And so providence means then to see beforehand. And it refers to God's ability to see into the future and to take care of the things today in preparation for what's going to occur in the future. And the Lord can do that. He can see into that future because he's ordained that future. He knows exactly what's going to take place. And this is what our catechism is explaining in Lord's Day 10. So this takes us to the very first point of the message then tonight. And question and answer 27 tells us first what providence is. Here's a definition. Question and answer 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? And the answer comes, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. I want to draw your attention to two crucial aspects of divine providence that our catechism speaks about. The first, notice, is God's upholding of us. Our catechism states that God upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures. That means you and I, beloved, held in the palm of God's hand. In the first article of the Apostles' Creed, as we learned last week, we confessed God to be that great creator of all heaven and earth. But as we said last week, God did not just create everything and then walk away, let things play out on earth all on their own, willy-nilly. Actually, that is more like deism. Deism was an idea popular 250 years ago, but which has been eclipsed by evolutionism today. But deists back then believed that there was a God. They believed there was a higher power there. But that God certainly did not personally interact with this world, and surely not with the people of this world. God, deists like to say and compare him to, was really like this giant divine watchmaker who made this very intricate and fascinating world, a beautiful world that he made. And then he kind of just wound up the spring of this great timepiece, hung it in space, and then he stepped back in order to impartially observe what might take place on this earth. He really didn't have any plan or purpose in the making of this earth, and surely not for any of its people. See, that is deism, and that is not what Holy Scripture tells us. Our Creator God did indeed make this intricate and fascinating and beautiful world, but Scripture also tells us he very much has a plan and a purpose for it. He is actively involved in watching over it and over us as his people. This God, as our Heavenly Father, is personally upholding heaven and earth and all creatures, we confess. And congregation, this is a continuous care that God gives to us. It lasts our whole life long. We never fall through the cracks of God's care. He's never too busy off doing something else to be concerned about you. He's supplying our every need, our entire life upon this earth. The very next beat of our heart, the next breath that we take, the next meal that we eat. And beloved, later on this week, as our Thanksgiving table groans under the weight of the food that we place upon it, may we remember that it's not us who place this food there. It is only because of our Heavenly Father's providential upholding care for us that we have such overflowing tables and blessed lives. So that first part of divine providence is the Lord's upholding of us. The second part, take notice, according to answer 27, is God's divine rule or governance of each and every one of all of these things that God upholds. Listen again to how our catechism describes this. It goes into great detail. Look at the very middle of answer 27. And so rules them, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Beloved, please listen closely to this, because our catechism is making a mind-boggling pronouncement here, if we will take the time to pay attention and learn from it. And it is exactly because of the truth that our catechism is teaching us here that God is so offended if we ever use words like luck or chance or fate as we speak of what happens to us in this world. Because you see, what our catechism has us confess in answer 27 is that our great God not just created everything and continues to uphold everything, but he also governs every detail. He rules them right down to that last little element of our lives in order that the exact result which God had decreed would happen before the world was ever made does in fact happen in order to bring about the greatest possible manifestation of the glory of God, which includes the greatest possible blessing for his elect people. Now that's a long run-on sentence there, but I hope you could follow it. I want to repeat its highlights there. Our God not just created everything, he continues to uphold everything and governs everything in order that the exact result which God had decreed would happen does in fact happen, so that the greatest possible manifestation of the glory of God happens, which includes our redemption and the greatest blessing for us. Beloved, let that truth sink into your soul for just a moment. How there is not one stray atom in your body or in this world that can thwart God's plan for you. Because you see, only then will we begin to appreciate how offensive such ideas as fate and chance and luck are. Those things all imply randomness, meaninglessness, worthlessness. And beloved, God's plan is not random. God's world is not meaningless. Your life is not worthless. For we have our loving Heavenly Father caring for us, watching over us, going before us, preparing the way, ensuring that His divine plan will take place. No wonder then that the Apostle Paul in that great 8th chapter of Romans states, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is the great blessing of divine providence. So the result of us knowing and believing this, beloved, is that it will then encourage us. Here's the second part of the first point of the message. You know, belief in luck or fate or chance rightly will discourage us. But belief in divine providence will stimulate us. It will strengthen our resolve that we're able to confidently go out through those doors and enter into the world around us. A world that, yeah, at times feels like it's falling apart, but we know God is holding even this world in the hollow of his hand, so we can go out there and interact with this world and with its people, knowing that our Heavenly Father is governing all things for his glory and our good. The world as we see it may look scary, descending ever deeper into its sin and depravity, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we can approach each new day with joy and gladness, knowing that trusting in God's providential hand is seen before us, going before us, clearing the way for us, so that what is best for us will take place. So, congregation, there's a challenge for you as you live out this Thanksgiving week. Serve the Lord with gladness, trusting in His providential care, and praising His name as you go forth. Now there's yet a third element to this first point of the message, how divine providence will comfort us. Look at question and answer 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? The answer comes, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from His love, for all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. Beloved, what a powerful profession we make here. If question and answer 27 is the confession that we make with our mouth, the knowledge that we have in our head about God's providence, here then is the profession we make with our heart and live out in our life. How we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and good confidence for the future that awaits us. And again, even though with our physical eyes, we may look out at the world and wonder, even question what is happening, yet because we confess a loving Heavenly Father is guiding and governing this world and our lives, we can rest comfortably, confidently in His hands. This is the powerful effect that this truth of divine providence has upon our heart and upon our lives. Secondly, here this evening, we also want to see how the Lord's providence is described and declared in God's holy word, especially tonight in Psalm 104. You can put your catechisms away now as we look at Holy Scripture and see its teachings for us. One commentator called Psalm 104 a eulogy to the marvels of divine providence. A eulogy to the marvels of divine providence. I think that's a beautiful description of this psalm. And actually, to be honest with you, congregation, I had a choice of psalms to pursue here. There are many of the psalmists who speak of the same truth, this God's good care for us. Psalm 8, Psalm 33, Psalm 65, Psalm 139, 145, 147. There are just a richness in the Psalms of how the author observes the world and his own life and sees how it is only God's good providence that sees him through. Now, there's three aspects about Psalm 104 that I want us to dwell on. The first, and which is by far the largest section of this psalm, is how all creation displays God's guiding hand, His providence. The first 30 verses of Psalm 104 is a virtual retelling of the creation account in Genesis, but in poetic form. Notice how the first verses start big in their scope and in their context. Here's the bigness of God and the vastness of His universe that He's made. Look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. And then in verses 3 through 9, the psalmist focuses on the earth, but the earth, not a specific spot on the earth, but the earth as a whole, the oceans that cover the earth, the continents, the mountains, and how each one is in the exact place which God has planned for them, and not one of them goes astray. Notice especially verse 8 and what is said there. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that You appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they, that's the waters of verse 6, might not again cover the earth. God has all of creation in the palm of His hand. Verses 10 through 18 goes on then to list the variety of different inhabitants who the Lord has caused to live upon this earth. From the beasts of the field to the birds of the air, right on up to mankind, and how all of them are cared for, governed by our great God. Take notice of verse 14. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. And the psalmist in the next section speaks in verses 19 through 26 of how clearly the Lord God in His great wisdom and care can be seen by a simple observance of creation in general. If we will just take the time to slow down and look at the world around us, the close world around us, we can see God's greatness and His providential care. The seasons, how they come and go. Daytime and darkness, how they're on a strict schedule. The amazing and varied creatures that we can observe and study. All these point to one truth. Verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. So God's creative wisdom and His providential upholding of all that He has made seen in this world, if we have the eyes of faith to see it. Well then, in verses 27 through 30, divine providence is attested to, especially how all creatures are so dependent upon God's hand in their life, including ourselves. Verse 27, these all look to You, all these creatures all look to You for to give them their food in due season. When You give it to them, they gather it up. When You open Your hand, they are filled with good things. When You hide Your face, they are dismayed. When You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When You send forth Your Spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the ground. The renewing, upholding, governing hand of God in the existence of every creature, from life, from its birth, its creation, to its death. What a wonderful testimony of God's creative care. But congregation, why? Why does God personally get involved in all of these creatures' lives, in our life? Why does God even bother with us in this world? Why doesn't the Lord just go off deist-like and forget about us in this earth? Why should He even care? Verse 31 tells us, may the glory of the Lord endure forever, and this line especially, may the Lord rejoice in His works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. Why does God care about you and every detail of your life? Because the Lord rejoices in His works, in you, and in your life. This is the important second part of this second point, how God providentially upholds and governs His creation, because He has a vivid and valid claim on this creation, because it is His glory that is on full display in this creation. That's what our text is telling us here. You see, beloved, when we have a biblical understanding of this world and the God who made it, we gain a richer appreciation for the majesty and the glory of this God who has made us. When we acknowledge God's hand in even the littlest of things in our life, then we all the more willingly will admit to God's greatness in our life. His greatness and our smallness. And conversely, congregation, when we forget about this God, and especially if we were to deny God's active involvement in our lives, that is when we find it easy to then begin speaking of fate or chance running this world, or how luck, good or bad, plays a role in my life. Beloved, understand, that's how unbelievers think and speak, not you. God's people are to instead speak of their Heavenly Father and His hand upholding them, loving them, guiding and governing them, ruling heaven and earth and every one of us. Well, finally tonight then, beloved, when we understand and confess this profound truth, we then will sing God's praise. Look at verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. You see, congregation, because this profound truth of God's loving providential care reveals even more fully God's majesty and glory, the psalmist here cannot help but burst forth in jubilant song, in praise and blessing to this God. The psalmist does this because, you see, he understands that it's not just his physical life that is dependent upon God's care, but it is his spiritual soul that resides in the hollow of God's hand as well. His spiritual life is also in absolute need of divine intervention. And the rest of Holy Scripture bears out this truth to us, doesn't it, beloved? Now that creation has fallen and our hearts are naturally depraved, only God the Holy Spirit can regenerate our souls and cause us to see our great need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the truth that Jesus had to instruct Nicodemus on. In John chapter 3, you remember, how we need to be born again, born from above. And only in this regenerated state will we ever have the spiritual eyes that see and appreciate this wonderful doctrine of God's providential care. So you see, it's only really a believer in Jesus Christ who can truly confess this truth of divine providence. Do you see it? Do you confess it? Do you live it? Now, I feel I need to comment on verse 35 before we close here this evening. It's very similar to the ending of Psalm 139. Some may find verse 35 rather jarring, harsh, even perhaps offensive. In such a wondrous and lovely psalm of praise that celebrates the majestic glory of God and the providential care of our Heavenly Father, why does the psalmist feel compelled to call for the destruction of the wicked? It almost seems like it's just kind of thrown on the end there. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, I believe rightly explains this. He states that after speaking in such a wondrous truth and being led ever closer to the greatness and the glory of God through that truth, the psalmist here is simply confessing his yearning for that day when God's majestic glory would be seen and experienced and enjoyed by everyone. This psalmist and those like him understand that what stood in the way of that glorious day coming was the rebellion found on this earth, the sinfulness of man and his heart. And so the sooner that such rebellion and sin could be removed, the sooner God's glory and majesty could be enjoyed and seen and lived out by us. And so that's what is behind the request of verse 35. And beloved, isn't that our prayer as well? Or at least shouldn't it be? That God's glory and majesty would be seen by everyone soon? And congregation, until that day comes, may we be found as God's people who confidently go out into the world because of God's providential care over us. May we too, with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. And may we do that because of the wondrous work of our Savior Jesus Christ, whom we know, love, and trust. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for instilling within us the eyes that can see, the eyes of faith, trusting hearts that understand your providential care, how you are holding us in the hollow of your hand each and every day, each and every moment. That there's nothing that is beyond you or bigger than you or is surprising you. But that even in the world that we see around us, yet you find joy and glory in your works being carried out. Father, may your work be carried out in our lives. Wherever it is that these people go this week, use them. Hold on to them tightly, but use them powerfully as they go forth to be that bright light in this dark world. Grant your blessing. Give your grace to them in this way. Show us even more of our Savior that we may even more faithfully go forth serving him this week. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.